I want you please to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and two very well known verses in that third chapter of 2 Timothy will provide us with a basis of our study. My subject today is, I trust, the beginning of a brief little series of studies entitled Why We Should Study Prophetic Scripture. That is, those scriptures that specifically relate to the end times. Why we should study them. I have been of late engaged in meetings in which there has been an emphasis on the portions of God's Word that speak of the last days, and in studying those portions I have become more and more burdened and anxious to see God's people acquainted with those scriptures. And see them seeking God for an understanding of them. So this is the first, probably of four messages, on the importance of studying the prophetic scriptures. And I want to read two verses to you, the end of chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, the verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. I think it right to say that there is probably no part, no section of God's Word of which there is a greater degree of ignorance amongst Christians than those sections that relate to the last day. Now, I would hesitate to be dogmatic as to why that is so, but I think it is so. I think it is so. I recall a conversation many, many years ago, related to me by an uncle of mine, in which he was speaking to a man who was a professing Christian. In fact, he ran a prayer meeting in his home, and he was engaged in conversation, and he made some comment about the last days and what the Bible has to say about the last days. And he said in response, well, now that's a book I don't know much about. And particularly, I don't know much about what it has to say about the last days, which to me seemed a devastating confession for anybody professing to be a Christian to make. Both a general ignorance of the Bible, but a particular ignorance of that portion of the Bible which relates to the last days. But I think undoubtedly there is. And when people hear references to the Antichrist, to the man of sin, to the 42 months and the 3.5 weeks, they say, oh, I can never understand all that. And they just throw up their hands, as it were, and say, you know, it's just not for me. I can't be bothered getting down to understand that and study that. Now, I would say that there is no greater mystery about what God has to say about the last days than there is about what he has to say concerning himself. He is God. One God, three persons, in one. Is that not something of a mystery? Is that not something of a mystery? And if you heard a Christian say, well, oh, I never bother thinking about that. I can't understand that. You would be highly surprised, would you not? What about our Savior's two natures? He is God manifest in the flesh. What about him dying on the cross? What a mystery that is. The eternal God dying? How can that be? Yes, there's a mystery there. And it's a mystery we must give ourselves in searching the scriptures to understand and to grasp. And we would not for a moment believe it would be proper to say, oh, I never bother thinking about those things. We would know that that's wrong. I shouldn't say that I never bother thinking about Christ and his person and his death, and his incarnation. We'd immediately acknowledge that that was a dreadful thing for us to say. Why is it then we should have freedom to say, oh, I don't bother ever studying the prophetic scriptures. Especially when the prophetic scriptures deal with the manifesting of the glory of the Lord Jesus and the demonstration to this world that the Lord is King. How can we not be interested in that event? How can we not be interested in that event? It's not surely that they are less profitable than any other portion of Scripture, that they are less essential than any other portion of Scripture. Oh, there is a need for us to study the prophetic Scriptures. I know that some people might say, well, it only results in divisive speculations. That's true. There's a lot of, well, not a lot, really. Really not a lot. I would say maybe no more than three, perhaps four, major views held on what the Bible has to say about the last days. That's substantially less than the number of views there are on any other Bible doctrine. And what serious debates there have been down through the centuries about the various cardinal truths of God. Luther has faced Calvin on these things. And Calvin Luther. And Wesley argued with Whitfield on these things. And Whitfield, to a lesser degree, for such was his disposition, he didn't give himself to controversy. But nevertheless, he stated that John Wesley was wrong on many things, even as Wesley said he was wrong on many things. So there's many a debate, but it didn't stop either of them or any of the other great controversialists saying, oh, this is divisive, we better not pursue this line of thought. The Lord Jesus was the great divider by his preaching and by his teaching. So we cannot use that. We cannot use that as a reason for setting aside the study of the prophetic scriptures. It would be wrong. It would be wrong. I'm sorry, Lord. You know, your book's causing a lot of bother down here, so if you don't mind, we'll just not bother reading part of it. No. We can't say that. We just can't say that. I want to show that it is an important portion of God's Word for us to study. I'd like to think we could study it without starting wars. I don't mean in here, but wherever your life's journey may take you. We can study God's Word to the profiting of our own souls, and in a gracious and kindly manner, if it is ever required of us, we can say, well, here's what I believe. Personally, I will preach on what I believe the prophetic scriptures teach. I will write upon what I believe the prophetic scriptures teach. I don't feel inclined at this moment to particularly get into controversies with folk about it. Do you know why? Because my overwhelming sensation is, well, I'll tell you what. Why don't we just wait a wee while and then we'll very soon see who's right. And that's the truth. It'll not be too long, you know, until that which God has set before us in the prophetic scriptures begin to take place before our eyes. And I think that that will gradually quell all controversy. So I'm not inclined to get up on a platform and debate with someone about these things. I don't see that it does necessarily provoke controversy, but I certainly believe that even if it did, we should still study God's Word to find out just what He has to say about the last day. Now, I'm going to principally set one reason before you today and one reason each of our studies. And I'm going to say, first of all, in setting forth this first reason why we should study the prophetic scriptures, that the very fact that God has written about the last days is sufficient reason, or at least it ought to be sufficient reason, for us to give ourselves to study closely what it is God has said.
if God has spoken on the matter, then we should study it. That, to me, doesn't require any more arguments. It doesn't require any more reasons that we will be substantiating and adding to that reason. But that to me is a compelling reason. If God has written down in his word about the last days, then we should study it. Any portion of God's word is to be read. Don't you know when you come, you know, to the great long list of genealogies that you get in the books of Moses? And your Bible reading takes you there, and I hope your Bible reading does take you there occasionally. And when you come to it and you, oh, it's that chapter with those big jaw-breaking words. Ah, well, I can skip over. Doesn't your conscience smite you right away? Don't you feel I shouldn't just dismiss what God has written down? At first glance, all this long list of words of men long dead doesn't seem important. Sure, I can skip over it, and yet your conscience says you should read it. It's part of God's divine revelation. It's that which God has given to us. That which God has preserved for us at the cost of thousands, tens of thousands of lives of faithful men and women. And while we may not at this moment understand why it is that God should list a long list of names like that, nevertheless, does not our conscience say to us, you should read them? You should see what God has to say. Of course, there is a reason why God has put them there. There is a reason. When I have a long list of names like that, you know that I can go right back. There's David. And there's Samuel. And there's Moses. And there's Jacob. And they're all mentioned. And I can see them all there. If nothing else, it only goes to prove there were such people and there is a direct link that can be demonstrated existing between the past generations and those of the writers of those books in which those genealogies are given. It's proof that those people did exist. It's evidence there really were such men. And I have no doubt, while there are other reasons these lists are given, that's a good reason to start with. It shows there really were such men as Abraham and Isaac, and further back, such men as Noah and Adam. And I'm sure your conscience smites you when you would, in a fit of laziness, decide, I'll not bother reading that. Because you know this is God's word, and I must reverence it, and I shouldn't read it, what God has included. Well, how much more, I say to you, how much more ought we not, therefore, to include in our studies, in our diligent studies, those portions of God's word that deal with the last days? Yes, they may be somewhat difficult to us to unravel. I've never yet seen a child, when it comes to that season of the year in which parcels are to be opened, I've never seen one yet that goes along and starts to fiddle at the knot and say, ah, that's too hard to open, I'll not bother with that one. And, oh, that's too hard to open. Not at all. The harder the knot, the more diligent they are to get into it, for it might really contain something special. Well, ought we not, therefore, to come to God's word with a similar view? If there is something that is hard to be understood, may that not stir us and excite us and encourage us and inflame our desire to find out what it is that God has written, and written in such a fashion as to conceal it from our eyes at first glance? Ought we not to say, I want to see? After all, God had hidden himself from men. God never showed himself to men. That didn't stop Moses saying, show me thy glory. Show me thy glory. I want to see what others have never seen. Show me thy glory. And he persisted until God showed him all of himself that he could in safety see. Now I say to you that there is within the prophetic scriptures, perhaps, I don't altogether concede that it's as nearly as difficult as some would have us believe, but perhaps it is a little difficult to unravel, a little difficult to understand, and therefore that ought to drive us in prayer, as Moses prayed, Lord, show me what glory of thyself is to be found here in these scriptures. If God has given us these scriptures, if God has preserved for us these scriptures, then that's reason enough for us to give ourselves to studying the Word of God that deals with the end times. Let me ask the question, do you believe that God has revealed and preserved something that is absolutely non-essential? Do you think that's possible? Do you think that there is a portion in this Word that we can dismiss as non-essential? It contains nothing that will do me any good. I can ignore it and not in any way harm myself by ignoring it. Do you think that's possible? Oh, I cannot see that we have the right view of God's precious Word if we think that. I cannot see that. If the old doctor puts me on a course of medicine that involves some stuff I have to take out of a bottle on a spoon, and then there are these tablets I have to take, this green one in the morning and this pink one at night, and I can't come along and say, I'll not bother with those old pink ones, I don't like the shade, and no, I'll not bother with that, I'll just ignore it. Do you really think that it could be, and this is a much less important matter than that of God's Word, but do you think it could possibly be you would be doing yourself good by ignoring part of the medical treatment that the doctor felt necessary for you to submit yourself to? We wouldn't believe that. We wouldn't believe that. We wouldn't say if we were put on medicine that so many spoonfuls a day, I'll only take one a day. That'll do me. We wouldn't feel that's sensible. I knew an old fella. He never liked taking medicine. But every so often it would appear when he felt a little in need of medicine. He used to say, well, I hadn't taken it for 7 days and was supposed to take 2 spoonfuls every day. Well, I'll take 15 now. And then he wondered why he didn't feel too well after it all. Well, we'd say, what a silly thing to do! What a silly thing to do! Ignore it and then take a great gulp of it. We cannot dismiss what God has revealed to us in His Word, or any section of it. It cannot be thought of as non-essential. I never heard of one who was burned at the stake or in some other cruel way put to death for standing up for God's Word. I never heard of one that said, well, I'll tell you what, if you must burn something in the Bible, burn the bits about prophecy. That'll allow you to do. That I won't stand for. They're not essential. I never can imagine anybody saying that. But those who died in defense of God's Word, died in defense of it all. There was nothing non-essential as far as they were concerned. And I cannot envisage any part of God's Word that I could say with conscience. I couldn't say it, full stop. And I don't believe, Christian, you could. You couldn't say, well, just tear that bit out there. That's no good, really. You're not doing any harm throwing that away. You couldn't do it. You couldn't go along to one single verse and cut it out and say, well, there's no need for that. I'm not doing any harm. I'm not insulting God. I'm not committing any sin of any description throwing that away. You couldn't do it. And yet, among God's people, among us, there is a throwing of away of portions of God's Word, in so much as we never bother looking at it, or thinking about it, or wondering and saying, why? What is God saying here? The Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 gives us His estimate of God's Word. Matthew 4 and the verse 4, he's answering the devil. And he answered and said, as it is written, man shalt not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, every word that's found in our Bible is bread by which we live. There's life in the prophetic scriptures. There's life for our soul in the prophetic scriptures. And we ought to give ourselves to the study of them. Similarly, if you turn to the Old Testament, you will see this all-embracing praise and estimate of God's Word. The book of Proverbs, the chapter 30, I think it is, and the verse 5, every word of God is pure. It's refined. That's what it means. It's a word, the word pure. It's linked to the goldsmith or the silversmith's trade, whereby he purifies the metal he's working with until there's no dross in it. It's just pure gold. And God's word is pure. There's no dross in it. No dross in it. No bits that are of no value. It's not made up like the statue that, or the image rather, that Nebuchadnezzar seen. He saw that the feet of the image were a mixture of iron and clay. There's no iron and clay in God's word, you know. No dross that you can dismiss and throw away and say it's of no value to me. It's all pure. It's all pure. And ought to be treated as such. That's the emphasis that we need to make. It's not just a matter that we say, oh yes, I believe the Bible is pure, it's just portions I never bother with. No, if it's all pure, we ought to therefore seek to study it, learn from it, benefit from it, enjoy it, understand it. That's what the practical lesson that I would seek to drive home from the fact that God's Word is all pure. Psalm 12, I think it is, a similar statement. Psalm 12, verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure word, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Why, this gives us the degree of purity that exists in the Word of God, purified seven times. Not enough, smelted down once, but again and again and again, seven times, that number ever associated with fullness. It's purified to the nth degree until there's nothing but purity of God's Word. All of God's Word is thus to be viewed, then we ought to study it. There's nothing non-essential in it. Can we believe, and here I ask you another question, can we believe that we really may ignore any utterance of God to our profit? Can I turn from God's Word, or ignore God's Word, or overlook God's Word, or carelessly set aside any portion of God's Word and profit thereby? Can I do that? How often the answer to some of our illnesses is because we're lacking in some element of a full diet. And the doctor would say, oh, you're lacking in this vitamin or that vitamin. And he gives you a course in which the natural balance in your body is restored and you begin to feel better. They're just lacking in one tiny little element. One tiny little element. And yet you began to feel the consequences of that neglecting of some particular element of your daily intake. Well, you cannot turn aside from any portion of God's Word and expect yourself to benefit from it. Remember what we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3? It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's profitable. The word means advantageous. It's advantageous. It's an advantage to us to study all of God's Word. It will advance us. That's what we're taught here. So let us not for one moment think that I can, without harming myself, just ignore portions of God's truth. It cannot be.
of all the portions of God's Word that you and I ought to study. I would have thought that those portions that deal with the last days are the portions we ought to give some emphasis to. They are of particular relevance to us. In fact, the sections of God's Word on prophecy are more relevant to you than to any generation that has ever lived on the face of the earth. Just remember that. There never has been a generation living on the face of the earth nearer the return of Christ than you. And if there is any generation that it beholds them to study the scriptures related to the last days, it's us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and the verse 11. Look at it and get that visual memory of the verse itself. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. There are things written in God's Word specifically for that people who will live in the last days. Now, and since the last days stretch over this, that's the term given to the whole of this age. Now, if Paul felt there were portions of God's Word that were specifically written for the admonition of the Christians in Corinth, who lived nearly 2,000 years ago, well, how much more are they not written for our admonition? If the ends of the world had come as for the Christians in Corinth 2,000 years ago, well then, how much more are we not nearer the end of the world and the end of this age? And how much more relevant, therefore, are the scriptures of prophecy? How much more relevant? I believe, you know, there were portions of God's Word that were only for the people in the last days. Just as there are portions of God's Word, particularly in the New Testament, that were addressed specifically to certain people. You know, the church at Philippi, church at Thessalonica, church at Colossae. All those epistles were all addressed specifically to a group of people. Now, we read what was addressed to them and benefit, too, from the admonitions they received, but we have to acknowledge those letters were specifically read, or written, rather, and read to that group of people. Now, I'm saying to you that there are portions in God's Word that God has addressed specifically to the people who will live in the last days. That doesn't mean that people who lived 1,000 years ago or 2,000 years ago or more were able to read those words and from them get that which benefited them. But that did not change the fact that the address on the letter was for a people at the end of the age. I believe that. And a particular incident, a particular example of this is found in the last chapter of Daniel. The last chapter of Daniel. We're just looking at it this morning. Now, Daniel, of course, is a book. We might call it the Old Testament Revelation. The Old Testament Book of Revelation. We might call it that. For it deals with those things at the end of the age. Deals with the Antichrist. Not quite so specifically as does the book of the Revelation, but nevertheless, it deals with it. It deals with it. And in the chapter 12, the last chapter of the book, we have come to the close of the age. Mention of resurrection there. And then the Lord says to Daniel in verse 4, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. So the book that Daniel had been written, while it was read by the Jews and wasn't to be shut up in the sense that it was to be utterly denied, but there was a shutting of the book, nevertheless, and a sealing of the book of Daniel as far as a full understanding of it was concerned. A full understanding of it was concerned. If you read on down, I think you'll have that matter set before you. Verse 5, then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and sware by him that liveth for ever, that it shall be for a time, times and an half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. It's not for you to know, Daniel. It's not for you to understand, Daniel. Yes, you're the messenger. You're the one that I am inspiring to record these visions. But they're for the end, Daniel. They're for a people in the future. A people in the future. Let me show you a little more fully the meaning of some of the words that are employed there in Daniel chapter 12. And I'm sure it will help us to understand just what it is the Lord is saying. The word that we have that speaks of sealing. Sealing the book in the verse 4. You find that word in the book of Genesis. In an incident that we're somewhat familiar with, Genesis chapter 26. Genesis 26, the verse 15. Remember the story of Isaac and the wells that his father had digged, and what happened to them, how they were filled in. Verse 15, all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. That's the word sealed. That's the word sealed. Now the word digged there that you find in the verse 18, and Isaac digged again the wells of water. Now, and this is important, it wasn't a matter of Isaac coming along and there was the stone parapet around the well, but the well was filled right up to the top with dirt. So he came along to the well and he began just to dig the dirt out. No, it doesn't mean that. It means more than that. For the word dig means to search. When the Philistines came to the well, there probably was no stone parapet. There was just a hole in the ground or a hole in the rock or something of that nature. And the Philistines filled it in until there wasn't a bit sign that there ever had been a well there before. Covered it over so that there was nothing to indicate there was a well. And it was only by citing other landmarks and saying, well, I remember that tree was over on my left when I stood at the well, and well, that old rock, it was a little behind me, so I think it was around about here. We better start digging. And they dug all over the place until they came to where the well was. They searched by digging. The word search there is the same word that's used in the book of Joshua relating to the spies who went into the land, the promised land, and searched. They digged. They were digging about. Do you ever see a farmer who's thinking of buying a farm, walking over the field, scraping at the ground, having a look at the back of the ditch to see what the water's like and are the shooks free? He doesn't just casually walk around. He digs about a bit. It's the same with a fellow going to buy a car. He doesn't just look at the shine of it, but if he knows anything, he gets down and he digs about a bit in an odd place where rust might be found. This was a diligent search. The spies were searching. What were they searching? They were searching out their inheritance. They were searching out that which God had promised them.
They were having a look at the land God had given them. And those are the words that God employs, you see. The book is to be sealed, shut up, and will only be searched out and opened and drunk from by a people at the end times. Oh, men and women, we have every good reason to study prophetic scripture. It's waiting there for us, like the wells that Abraham dug but which had been covered over. They were waiting for Isaac to come and open up again and drink from them. There's water in the prophetic scriptures, I tell you, that will quench thirsts in these last days. Let us give ourselves studying them, long sealed, long covered. May God open them up to us and bless us as we continue this study of His Word. Let's bow in prayer.